It is Missions Day, and the title of today's message is a bit strange. It's called Honor the Samaritan. Honor the Samaritan. And I want to bring out a few thoughts around what it means to actually connect with and support those who are doing what God has called them to do. Now, we could apply that right here in our own church. We could talk about our own faith communities and belonging to those and supporting each other in the mission that God has called us to. But I really want to apply it to our overseas workers, our missionaries, who have actually been sent forth into a cross-cultural situation with a whole nother layer of all sorts of issues and challenges in order to represent the gospel in those places. And so there are three great challenges in life. I know there's lots of challenges, you know, to get work and provide for your family and raise a God-fearing family and all that sort of stuff. And there's a whole lot of challenges in life, but those things are pretty much par for the course. I think for believers, there are three great challenges in life, which Jesus identified in what he nominated as the Great Commandments and the New Commandment. There's only three commandments that Jesus spoke about. They're the Great Commandments and the New Commandment. And those three, I think, embody for us the great challenges of life. Number one, to love God with, I'm not going to preach on this, but just to give you three. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. To love God with everything you've got. That's the great commandment. And he said the second is like it. That's to love your neighbor as yourself. And in that context, your neighbor is not the person who's sitting next to you in church, but your neighbor is the person that you work with, the person that you play sport with, the person that you live in the area with, the person that you see at the shop. However you make connections and friends, those are your neighbors, the people who don't know the grace of God. And to love God and to love our neighbor are great challenges. And Jesus gave a new commandment, which embodies the third great challenge, and that is to love each other as I have loved you. And so we're called in our church here to love each other as Jesus has loved us. That's huge. I mean, I don't know if you thought about that much, but that is a massive, massive deal. Jesus literally gave his life for those that he loved. And he said, I want you to love each other in the same way. Now, it's always a bit off-putting to me when, as believers, we say, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't connect with people and I can't, you know, be part of a small group, I can't encourage others and so on, because I'm thinking, hang on a minute, Jesus said that we ought to love each other as he loved us, and he actually gave his life in that process. And I think, well, hang on, maybe we could actually love each other enough to make the effort to connect with people in the life of his church and to be supportive of one another. When we look at the Australian church, and I'm not really speaking about this today, but it just comes to my mind so readily. When in the Australian church today, 30% of people only are either involved in a ministry or connecting in a small group to love and care for other people. Now, to me, that's horrific, that Jesus would tell us that the new commandment is that we love each other. And for only one third of God's people in Australia to love each other enough to even connect on a personal level and support each other, I think that's really tragic. Now, thankfully in our church, that's not the case. And many, many more of our people are connected in that way, in serving God in small groups that are doing programs and also, more importantly, into faith communities and small groups where discipleship and mission takes place. And I want to encourage you to do that. I really believe that that's where our love for each other is actually lived out. I think that's where it's fleshed out and it's real. Because, of course, you can come on a Sunday, you can give money, you can do all those things, but unless you're connecting with people in some way, there's not a great deal happening in terms of actually loving each other, one of the great challenges of life. Those three challenges, to love God, to love each other, and to love our neighbor, I think are the big challenges of life, and they're probably the challenges that a believer, a follower of Jesus faces that are different to the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world don't care about loving God. They don't care about loving their neighbor. They might care about loving their family if they define that as loving each other. So they might care about that one. But they don't really care about the others. And that's the challenge for us. Now, I think of those three, I think the greatest challenge is actually loving our neighbor. I think that's the greatest challenge. Most people who are believers will love God. and we'll come to worship and we'll read the Word, hopefully, although a lot of people don't do that either, but read the Word, come into fellowship, be connected, love God, honor God. I think we're pretty good at that. I think the second challenge is then to love each other. And as I've just identified, many people who are followers of Christ in the Western world actually fall down on that one. And we don't actually love each other enough to do anything about it. So that's a challenge. But I think the great challenge is to love our neighbor, and particularly to love our neighbor with the gospel. Share our life of faith. I'm not talking about going out and, you know, bashing people with the Bible and so on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of stuff that we talk about all the time, and that is building genuine relationships with those who don't know God and then having an open faith life, where we actually are open about what God's doing in our life. Just as we would talk about the football, so we would talk about our walk with God in exactly the same measure, unless you're not a football follower, in which case you need to substitute something else, because you wouldn't talk about football at all, and I'd rather you did talk about faith at least a bit. So it might be the knitting club. And you might think I'm joking, but one of our people runs a knitting club and talks faith in the midst of it. So that's pretty cool. So whatever it is, but you would talk about your faith in a very natural and holistic sort of way. Now, I think that's one of the great, I think that probably is the great challenge of our lives, is to love God, love each other, and then engage with the mission that Jesus has given us. And all the stats and all the research on this shows that most believers in the West simply do not engage with that loving of our neighbor. Simply do not when it comes to the gospel. And so we want to highlight that, encourage that. And that's what brings me to the Good Samaritan, because when Jesus spoke about loving our neighbor, he spoke about the Good Samaritan. And you remember the story, and it's in Luke chapter 10, and there was a lawyer, I think it was, who asked him, you know, what do I do to inherit life and all this sort of stuff? And Jesus said, well, what about the commandments? How do you understand them? And the guy was pretty on the ball. And he said, well, you need to love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor. And Jesus said, well, you got it right. That's exactly what you need to do. And then the guy who was trying to test Jesus thought, oh, well, I didn't test him very well. So he tried to justify himself and say, well, being clever, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, you could just hear Jesus going, thank you for the question. Because that gave Jesus the opportunity not only to talk about what it means to love our neighbor, but it gave him the opportunity to attack racial stereotypes and foreshadow the spread of the gospel through the cultures of the world. And he told this story, which is so multi-layered, it's unbelievable. Jesus was the king of the story, and he told this story that just had so many layers to it. And I've shared about that before. I'm not really going to share about it today, just to give us a launching pad. But he said this about two religious guys who didn't help the guy on the road that got beaten up. And then this Samaritan, this rejected person of the Jews, came along, and the scripture tells us that he had compassion for the need of the person. And then he met the need of the person, and then he followed through on the need of the person until he was totally well. And that's a great pattern for ministry, especially for ministry in the world around us, that we would have a heart that would be moved by compassion for the need that we see. The two religious guys saw the need, but they weren't. The scripture says that the Samaritan, the difference was the Samaritan was moved with compassion for the guy that was in need. So they're moved with compassion. And then he met the need, and he put him on his own donkey, and he went out of his way, and he expended his own money so that this guy would be cared for. And then finally it says that he said to the innkeeper, I'm going to come back, and whatever this guy needs, you make sure he gets it, and I'll pay for whatever's needed. And so he saw it right through to what a great pattern of ministry. But not only is that going on, but Jesus is there attacking the stereotypes of racial profiling that those guys were already engaging with, and he was foreshadowing the spread of the gospel across cultures. And what we see today is that our partners around the world are engaging in exactly what the Good Samaritan did. And they're going to people of a different culture. They're engaging with open hearts with the need. They're helping people, and they're seeing it all the way through to completion. Not just physical and natural healing and blessing, but also spiritual healing and blessing, which Jesus also foreshadowed in the story, because he said he poured in the oil and the wine, which was a natural way of bringing healing. But of course, we understand were images in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. Jesus. And so in this story, which was just this simple story about a guy helping another guy and loving his neighbor, Jesus has laid in all this stuff about cross-cultural ministry and about that he foreshadowed the salvation that was to come through the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. And it's all in the story as he gives this example of how we are to love our neighbors. And the reason I say that we need to honor the Samaritan is because as a church, we are connected with four Samaritan couples that we directly connect with around the world. And none of them are Samaritans. They're all Aussies, except for one whose Matt's wife is Chinese. And so they're all Aussies, but they're engaging cross-culturally to present the message of Christ into a culture that's not their own. And so for me, they're all Samaritans. And I believe that our calling is to honor the Samaritan among us. When we go into the world, we behave in a similar way, but we're in the same culture, so it's a lot easier. But for our partners around the world, they are engaging in a place which is often, always different and often threatening. Tony mentioned that it's Ramadan, and of course that stirs up a whole lot of stuff, and in Thailand in particular, in the south where he is, we know that there's a whole lot of political associations to that. And if you've been following what's happening in southern Philippines and the island of Mindanao and the stuff that's been going on there with the Muslims, similar stuff happens in the south of Thailand. Now thankfully Tony and Annette are a couple of provinces north of where they used to be, and so they're not quite in the heart of it anymore, but that's why he's really aware of that, because there will be heightened awareness of that. I noticed coming back through Malaysia that there are more increased limitations on liquids and stuff that you can take onto flights, and partly that's an airline policy, but partly it's also a response to those threats that are around the world today. So that our guys are living in the midst of that, they're aware of that, they see it happening. So I want us today to think about how it is that we would honor the Samaritan. How can we honor those we partner with who are engaging with that? And I'm glad I asked the question. And it comes from, come with me to Philippians, which I think I'm becoming more and more aware that the Philippian church is one of the exemplary missions-minded churches in the scriptures. Throughout the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians from the Apostle Paul to that church, There's a lot of themes. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things he's teaching. And woven in amongst it is this theme around how they're connected to international missions. It's amazing to see in one of the early churches of the Christian world that this church was so strong in their connection with missions. And they supported the Apostle Paul, who was their partner in the missionary endeavor. And we can see that in here, Paul represents for us Tony and Annette and Matt and Sarah and Nana and Andrew and Maya and Paul and Deb Hilton. Represents for us those that have been sent out. Two of them sent out from us directly. Two of them that we've partnered with who've been sent out from Australia to do this work. And for those who noticed the state of origin reference, that's because Tony comes from Queensland, and Queensland got absolutely hammered in the state of origin during the week, and I knew he would have watched it, so I just waited till I could have a good shot. But it's great to have those that have been sent and to support them. And this church in Philippi, they were supporting Paul, who was their missionary. He didn't come from them, but he had been involved with their plant and the starting of their church, and now they were connecting with him in the ongoing work of planting the kingdom of God in other cultures. And so we see there's a few things here, and I just want to give you two ideas around honoring the Samaritan. The first one is that we ought to support them. And here's where the Philippian church comes in very strongly. I'm going to read some bits. I'm not going to go into it a lot, but I'm just going to help you to see the themes that come through here in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, there's only one Philippians. Anyway, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Here we go. He says, I will rejoice. This is Paul talking to the Philippian church. He says, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's talking about the advance of the gospel and the dramas he's having. And he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm noticing throughout these scriptures that many of the great promises that we take a hold of, many of the great passages, are actually in the context of missions. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain is a missionary identifying what his life is all about. It's not, you know, struggling with life and trying to pay the bills. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about engaging in cross-cultural mission. And that's the thing that he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I want you to notice in verse 19, I think it is, where he says two things that will allow him to do the work of God where he's going. What were those two things? Your prayers and the help of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? That here is one of the great missionaries of the early church, and he says there's two things that I need. I need your prayers and I need the work of the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder then that our missionaries, our Samaritans, if you will, that they ask us what? Could you pray for this? I need your prayers and I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they need money. We'll get to that. But they need prayer and they need the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul identifies. And these people, this church, were known by Paul as those who prayed for him. And they prayed for him that the gospel would advance, that he would be safe, that he would be, you know, in the will of God, and that the Holy Spirit would work through him. And Paul knew that they were praying for him. And so in the beginning of the letter, he says, I am expectant, I have faith, I'm trusting because of your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. And I want to challenge you today and me today, are we praying for our Samaritans? Are we praying for the good Samaritans that have been sent out from us? That we partner with? Are we regularly praying for them and lifting them up? Or do we sort of forget from one missions day to the next that they even exist? I hope not. I hope that we are aware of them, if not every day, then regularly. If I can help you with that, when I pray the Lord's Prayer each day through that pattern of prayer, and I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, then I think of a few things. I think of our partners around the world, and I pray for them. And I think about you and me and how we're engaged with what God called us to do here, and pray for that to advance. So it's a pretty easy memory peg to pray for those that we're connected with around the world. But not just around the world, but right here, praying for each other in the mission that we have together to do both. Your prayers and the work of the Spirit. And then come to chapter 2 in verse 25. I want to read a fair bit of it here. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a guy that the Philippian church had sent to Paul with a gift. They'd sent a whole lot of support. And it's like, what do they call those things? There's a love package, or there's a special word for it. What's it called? A care package. Thank you. We don't do it so much anymore, but we used to send care packages to missionaries. And that's where the joke about the dehydrated tea bags comes from. That, you know, you use a tea bag, save them up, dehydrate them, send them to the missionary in the care package. And so when we sent Andrew and Mayer out, we framed two dried out tea bags. And they still have it on their bookshelf in their apartment in Phnom Penh. And with those tea bags, our commitment to them was, we will never send you dried out tea bags, but our commitment was, if you have any need, then you let us know. Because they represent that we will not give you dried out tea bags, we'll give you our best. That's what they were all about, care packages. And so this Philippian church sent this guy with a care package for the missionary. And he says, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. This guy nearly died in serving Paul. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That this guy that has come to help me would, because of that, would actually die. He said, I couldn't handle that, so I'm going to send him back. He says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. There were no bank transfers. There was no email. There was no Skype. If they wanted to bring encouragement to their good Samaritan, to the apostle that they were connected with, somebody physically had to go and bring that message of hope to those people. And what the second, so we've talked about prayer. Well, of course, there's personal encouragement. And to support our Good Samaritans, our cross-cultural workers, we need to make sure that we're being encouraging to them. We Skype with these guys in our main meetings for a couple of reasons. The primary ones is so that we all are connected and we see them and we hear what's going on. But there's a secondary one, and that secondary one is that they feel our support. The reason I do all the silly things about turn around and wave to them and stuff is that they know that in our main meetings, we're going to take time to focus on them. And that they go away from that knowing that we know exactly who they are, that we're connected with them and we care what happens to them. And so there's definitely a two-pronged thing going on there. And when we have the opportunity to maybe send an email of support, or maybe there's a team going to connect in some way, then please understand the most important thing that goes on with all those teams going is that same two-pronged thing, that we are impacted by connecting with the mission field. Which is why Tony is talking about that ekbola thing, which is a Greek word. I can't remember the meaning of it, but what it's about is basically giving people an exposure to missions. And I said, talking to him, I went to the area where they're doing that. It's a wonderful thing. There's a great hotel, a little street where people, if you've been in Asia, there's these streets that have got street food and all the local markets and stuff like that. And across the road, there's the local mosque. It's like a microcosm of Muslim ministry in Asia. It's really fantastic. And the idea of that is that you actually go and live in that community for a week. And you connect with people, you go to the mosque, and you do all of that. Breaks down all the barriers that we have in our own minds and helps us to understand what's going on. The primary thing about those teams and those connections is that it works in our hearts. It's why I always get frustrated by people who say, well, what am I going to do? Is what I'm going to be doing going to be so important? No, it's not going to be that important what you do. What's going to be important is what they do. And what they do long-term is going to be the most important thing. So if you think you're going to change the world by a week in Asia, then please think again, because that's not the point. The point is that your heart is moved, that you are become a greater supporter of the work of missions. And the secondary thing, and possibly more important thing, is that our workers feel our love and support. They recognize that we're with them, we understand what they're doing, we'll go through anything to support them and encourage them, and that's the most important thing. So for many years now, our church has been serving our partners in missions around the world. We've been sending teams, and for every team, we will say to them straight away up front, your most important thing is that you serve the people that you meet. Never allow them just to think they've got to serve you, because they will if you let them. But what you do is you make sure you're serving them. Make sure you're praying for them. Make sure you're blessing them. Make sure above everything else that you're listening to what they say and only do what they tell you to do. Andrew was telling me about a group who've planted a church in Phnom Penh. Have you heard the term Rice Christians? The term Rice Christians comes from the history of missions, where in the Christianization of the world, unfortunately, many churches would actually provide rice for starving people on condition that they became Christians. And so there's this horrible thing about Rice Christians. There's this group that are planting in Phnom Penh are literally giving away rice as long as people listen to the gospel. And I don't know, you should be horrified by that. You go, well, that's okay, you got to listen to the gospel. No! When you love people and you let God do the work in their heart. And naturally in the process, they will ask and you'll get the opportunity. But to attach the two things is horrific, horrific. And one of the things that we are always needing to do when we do these trips and these connections is we listen to our field partners and we let them tell us, what is it that we ought to be doing? I could tell you story after story of morons from the West who go out. The Bible never uses the word moron. It says, don't call anybody a fool. So I didn't do that. And the Bible calls cretins these slothful, lying people. So I'm in good company. But there are people from the West who do crazy stuff in missions because it's what they want to do. Foolish. The reason that we send and support long-term workers is so that they will understand what's going on and that we will be a culturally appropriate in our love of God for them. How can you show the love of God while slapping their culture in the face? How can you do that? You can't. We know that the body language and all that is more powerful than the words that are spoken, and so do they. And everything we do is the message. Anyway, I'm off track. But these guys sent Epaphroditus in order to support Paul and provide for his needs and bring encouragement. And he was moved deeply by that support. And then the last thing that the Philippian church did is in chapter 4, verse 14. It's really the first thing they did, but it's also first and last. In Philippians 4, chapter 14, and it says it was, verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. They were giving finance and receiving blessing. That's what the giving and receiving is all about. So giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, and so on it goes. And then the promise. Verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How many people have claimed that promise? And yet the promise is attached to missionary giving. We don't do the whole story. That Paul said, I have been blessed abundantly. When I set out, you were the only church that blessed me. Time and again, when I was in Thessalonica and this place and the other place, you blessed me and you helped me. And now you've sent Epaphroditus and I'm fully provided for because of your giving. I want to be that church. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I want to be that church where our people, our partners, our good Samaritans, feel at times, maybe not all the time, but at least sometimes, they feel like they're fully provided for because we've made the effort to go above and beyond the norm. That's why we do faith promises and we don't just do a percentage of budget. That's actually the reason. It's because we're opening the door and saying, God, you pour out whatever you want to pour out. We will be obedient to what you say. We'll go the extra mile. We'll do the extra work. We'll sell the possessions. We'll do whatever so that our partners in the world will feel the response. Not just prayer, as prayer is really important. Not just encouragement and words of encouragement. That's great. But they'll also feel our concrete, practical support. That we'll pay flights for them, that we will provide rental accommodation or whatever they need, that when there's projects coming through, we'll get behind it and make sure that we do our part to help them feel that support. One thing I really hate in missions is when missionaries are almost begging, you know, for a project. It's one of the great things that we do in the one-day offering each year is it takes a lot of that begging out. And time and again, we hear our on-field workers talk about how wonderful it is to have the one-day fund, the projects, because no longer are they going to all churches and begging for this. Honestly, they should be able to just say to us, this is an opportunity, and we go, right, I want that. That should be our heart that says, oh, I want in. I want buy-in to that. And I want to encourage you about buy-in today. The scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so whenever there's an opportunity in ministry, either in our church or in our partners around the world, I want to encourage you to buy in. And I want to encourage you to buy in big. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And when you've given, remember years ago we bought Tony Annette a car. When you've given to something substantial like that, then every time you see that vehicle, every time you see them driving around when they used to drive around the boonies, there's buy-in. And you go, I'm part of that. And your heart's there. So I want to encourage you with your missions giving. Buy in and buy in big. Because your heart will be there. And there's nothing better to be invested in than the expansion of the kingdom of God around the world. Amen? Yeah. I was going to talk about some other stuff. We run out of time. So support them. The second one is to emulate them. And I'm not going to go into it, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, Paul rejoices because the gospel is being preached. He rejoices because the gospel is being preached. He knows the Philippians are preaching the gospel in their own area. He knows that some people are doing it out of love for him and some people are doing it out of envy of him. But he says, I don't care. I'm rejoicing that the gospel's preached. And I just want us to make sure that we never outsource mission. Never outsource mission. We're engaged, whether it's cross-culturally or whether it's right here in our own culture. Just remember, the scripture tells us that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are not appointed in the church to do the work. Big mistake in evangelism is to say evangelists are appointed to do the work. No, they're not. The scripture tells us what? They are appointed to train the believers to do the work. That's because you're connected to all the unchurched people that the evangelist is not connected with. And we know that most people come to the Lord through genuine, caring relationships. And so the work of witness is done by those who are connected with the unchurched in relationship. And so we're the ones who pick that up and run with it. Never outsource the work of God. Amen? But make sure you're engaged. They are honored when we engage in mission the way they do. Coming back from Phnom Penh, and this was just my holiday, so I took a week and a half off, and Heather was over in Dubai working, getting paid a lot of money, which is always good for us. And so while she was working, I was having a holiday. That's fair, I think, in this day and age. And so I went to Phnom Penh and had a sort of a holiday, because Anne and I were going out each day, and we're connecting, we're doing campuses, and we're doing... So it was a bit of a busman's holiday. But nonetheless, it was great just to be there and live in that community for, you know, 10 or 12 days without anything else to do. Just to be part of that community. I was in a hotel that was in a particular community. I was just out every day in that community. It was great. One of the things that really highlighted for me was when you're in that cross-cultural setting, you are totally aware that you're on mission. There is no way of escaping it. You can't, every time you walk out the door, in fact, you don't have to walk out the door, just turn the television on and go through the 50 Asian channels, and none of which you can understand or watch or even interested in, and all those historical Asian melodramas, which are just amazing, and the contemporary soap operas, which I got no clue what's going on. Every time you get up and move out of your personal space, you are reminded that you are there for a purpose. And I was really challenged by that, because I think we can live in our culture without that awareness. We can go about our daily lives and not even think of the fact that we are on mission. But our partners around the world can't. And I believe that we honor them when we heighten our awareness of our mission. And we respect them when we say, that's me too. I'm not going cross-culturally. I don't have those layers of difficulty. But I have been sent by God to my community. And I believe we honor them when we do that. Amen?